bright idea. No, that's not what it's about. Light bulb represents light, duh. But for the sake of our morning, it represents hope. Hope is a good thing, isn't it? Until you don't have any hope. Hope's a great thing until there is no hope. Bill, we'll clean that up later behind the. We can just put the organ over it and you'll never see it. No, I'm kidding. We're going to talk about hope this morning. Because I'm afraid that what we see in life, what we experience in life, what one writer calls it the deadly D's. Let me just name one, and I want you to throw out some that you know about, you've experienced. Has to start with a D. But the one I'm thinking about this morning is doubt. That's a deadly D. What's another one? Starts with a D. Huh? Deceit is a deadly D. Discouragement, big one. How about another one? What? Damnation, yes. Defeat. You said discouragement. Despair. All of those are deadly D's. And I would think that immediately after the resurrection of Christ, or excuse me, immediately after the crucifixion, and probably even after the resurrection, as it is the case with the story that we're going to look at this morning, there were a lot of folks that were going through some of those deadly deeds. They thought Jesus was gone. We're never going to see him again. We're never going to experience him again. What happened? They just can't believe that the way things panned out, they can't believe it happened that way. Because some of these folks still aren't aware of the resurrection. And we're going to spend probably 3 weeks, maybe four, looking at some folks and their lives following the resurrection of Christ. So I ask Cecily, just leave the tomb and the crosses up for a while. Because I want to talk about some of these folks. The two guys that we're looking at this morning, they were pretty downhearted, another D. And they even saw Jesus. If you know the story, the two men in there walked to Emmaus. But these two guys were never the same after they had their experience with Jesus Christ. And so here's my goal for the message this morning, that we're going to see that there's a process that these guys went through. And Jesus kind of led them through this process. And they're going to get a clear view of Jesus. The light bulb, so to speak, is going to come on. And they're going to experience Jesus. So the first thing that we see is, and I love my little thesaurus on my computer, because I was able to get all these words to start with C today. And so the first word that we're looking at is the word companionship. Companionship. Look at what it says in Luke chapter 24. And we'll start reading with verse 13. I appreciate Joe reading some of that text for me. But look what it says in verse 13. And behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. Go ahead and put that next little map up, kind of give you an idea of where it's at. You see the Dead Sea, Mediterranean, and there's Jerusalem, Emmaus, about 7 miles northwest of Jerusalem. Verse 14, and they were talking with each other about all of these things which had taken place. And while they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them, but their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. So these two guys, they're on their way home, and they're discouraged, they're downhearted. These are just ordinary guys. Verse 18 tells us that one of them's name was Cleopas. We don't know the other guy's name. They're good friends. They're enjoying their talk, their companionship with each other. They're enjoying they walk home. They're having a conversation about everything that's taking place. Probably, they both probably were in Jerusalem during the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. Likely they were there. They may have been close to Jesus when all the trials were taking place. And they may have been in there. They may have even been there when he was crucified. And so as they're walking home, they're doing what we probably ought to do more of. Let me show you what I mean. Look at the next text. I think I have it for you on the screen. Yes. These words that I'm giving you today are to be in your heart. Repeat them to your children. Talk about them. That's the word homiletics. That's what I'm doing to you now. I'm preaching a sermon. Back in England, they would say the pastor is going to give his homily. Homiletics. And so he says, talk about them when you sit in your home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. These guys are talking about everything that they had seen and experienced. That's what we need to do more of. We need to do a whole lot more of talking about our experiences with each other that is out loud, I think, so other people can hear them. How many of you guys are great at that? You're in a restaurant and somebody else is having a conversation and my wife gets mad at me because I'll chime in and listen to their conversation and she's sitting right there. But we need to talk out loud to each other about our experiences with Jesus so other folks could hear it. We do lots of talking out loud to each other about lots of stuff. I just think that we need to include Jesus in that conversation. That's exactly what these guys were doing. These guys were preaching to one another. They're talking to each other as they walked home, having conversation, bouncing ideas off of each other, bouncing questions off of each other. I don't know about you, but I appreciate those men in my life that I'm able to do that with, that I'm able to bounce those conversations and have questions and sit down and talk to them. It reminds me of a story, old story. You're going to think, Brian, that's so old. But it reminds me of a little boy who came home from Sunday school and told his mom he knew what Jesus, he knew what God's son's name was. And teacher says, what's his name? Andy. What? Andy walks with me. Andy talks with me. Aren't you glad Jesus does that with us? That he walks with us and he talks with us. That's what's happening here. That's what we're fixing to see happen. He walks with us. And when we're wiped out, when we're hurt, when we're discouraged, when we're going through all the deadly, Jesus is always there to pick us up, to encourage us during those times. These two guys didn't recognize him, but he's there. And I think too many times in our own life, we don't recognize the fact that he's there. He's there with us during those tough times of our life. Even when we think that he's not. Despair. I don't know why in my mind I'm thinking, most of y'all don't even know the Hee-Haw song. Gloom, despair, and agony on me. We get into those dumps, those funks sometimes, don't we? We just get in those places. And that's a scary place to be. Because look at what the writer of Proverbs says. The writer of Proverbs says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. I think there's a lot of sick folks today, emotionally, mentally, and even physically sick, because we don't have any hope. Hope is gone. Hope is just vanished from our life. It's like that light bulb. It's just crashed. The writer of Proverbs says, probably Solomon, hope deferred makes the heart sick. And so Jesus is a companion with them, walking with them, and it leads us to the next C. Look at what it is. And it's the ideal of conversation. In Luke 17. It says, and he said to them, what are these words that you're exchanging with one another as you walk along the road? So he stops, and he begins to have this conversation with them. And I can't help but think that he sees that their faces are sad, that they're downcast, that they're downhearted, that they're in despair. They've lost hope. They're sad because they know Jesus has been killed. In their mind, he's gone. He's never coming back, and their hopes are gone with him. But look at what it says in verse 18. It says, one of them named Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of these things which have happened here in these days? Watch how Jesus keeps the conversation going. And he said to them, what things? And they said to him, the things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed, in word, and in the sight of God and all the people. And how the chief priests and how the rulers delivered him to the sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it is the third day since these things have happened. I mean, they got most of the story right. They're doing a pretty good job of sharing the story, verse 23, and didn't find his body. The women went to the tomb. They didn't find his body. They came saying that they had seen a vision of angels and said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just exactly as the woman also had said it. They didn't see him. So again, like I said, that's a pretty good rundown. But what's the problem? They're still having a hard time believing that he's resurrected. They're having a hard time because their perspective messed up. And sometimes we get our perspective messed up. They're still talking past tense. They're still talking he was a good prophet. They think it's all over. They think it's done with. There's no hope. It's gone. It's past tense. They're disappointed. Look at verse 21 again. If I find it. But we were hoping that he was going to be the one that was going to get us out from underneath the Roman Empire. Their hope's gone. They're disappointed. And again, hope deferred makes the heart sick. And I'm not sure that we've changed much. We tend to want a Savior who's going to make things easy for us. We want the rose garden without the thorns. We want everything easy. We want a Savior who's going to take away all of our problems. We don't have to go through problems. Well, I thought, my daddy says, there's your first problem. You thought. Nowhere in Scripture does he promise to take your problems away. In fact, he does promise that you're going to have persecution. You're going to have trials. You're going to have tribulations. What does he say? Don't fret it. I've already overcome. When you're going through the valley of the death, don't worry about it, because I'm going to walk with you. I'm there. He's always with us. He's always a companion. And I love the fact that he's having this conversation with these men. They were amazed at what the women said, that he wasn't there. Again, I'm not sure they believed it, though. They heard that the But what did they not do? They didn't go check it out. They listened to somebody else's story. All they needed to see is having a conversation with them. And I love the fact it says their eyes were prevented from seeing. Now, I don't know if it's the hope, the lack of hope, the lack of despair. I have a feeling that it's Jesus himself that's kind of keeping it kind of blinded a little bit, because he's going to take them to a place. And when the light bulb finally comes on, it's going to change their life forever. But they were prevented from seeing it. They don't have a clue that Jesus is right there in front of them. And he walks with me. And he talks with me. And he tells me that I am his own. Here's the problem. I don't think the problem with not believing in Jesus, I really don't think that the problem with not believing is a head problem. It's not a head problem. Because you guys go to school, the Bennett School, you guys know that there's more, if you really studied Scripture, and studied the facts, studied history. Historians tell us there's more factual evidence to prove that Jesus lived than Abraham Lincoln lived. There's more factual evidence. So it's not a head problem. Get ready for it. It's a heart problem. Ooh, I'm going to get on my soapbox here. We don't want to believe in Jesus because if we believe in Jesus, then we have to live a certain way, talk a certain way, believe a certain way. There's certain responsibilities. There's certain things that have to change in our life if we say we believe in Jesus. So it's not a head problem. It's a heart problem. I want to hang on to all my stuff. I want to hang on to all this garbage that I'm doing. It's not a head problem. It's a heart problem. These guys are going through a heart problem. They've let hope and despair, they've let that stuff run crazy in their life. And he's standing right there in front of them. And church, hear me. I love the patience of Jesus. This resurrected, redeeming Savior is patiently listening to his kids talk about all of the stuff that they have a hard time believing. He just lets them talk. He's doing with them just like he does with us when we pray sometimes. When we nag and complain about all of our problems and our worries. And we don't give credit to the fact that he's the one that's already redeemed us and saved us and loved us. He just lets us go on. He sees that they're having a hard time with everything that's just happened. But amen, he doesn't leave them there. He doesn't let them stay there. And I'm afraid that too many times we want to be politically correct and we don't want to force our beliefs on anybody. We're just going to let them make up their own mind about what they believe. That's the craziest thing I've ever heard in my life. I'm not just going to let Tiergan decide if he wants to run across 385 or not. It's not good for him. I'm going to stop him. I'm going to tell him it's not good for him. Parents, we need to start doing with that with our kids. We don't just let them make up their mind about stuff like this. We got to pour into them. And so what does Jesus do next? Look at the third thing he does. He corrects them. Look at verse 25. And he said to them, "O foolish men, and slow of heart to believe." See, he didn't say slow of head to believe. Slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? Jesus said they were slow to believe. They're having a hard time with their understanding. It's not the first time Jesus has said that to anybody. Got a couple of examples from Scripture. Go ahead and look at what it says in Mark 7:18. And he said to them, "Are you so lacking in understanding? Do you not understand that whatever goes into the man from outside cannot defile him because it doesn't go into his heart but into his stomach and is eliminated?" That's kind of a gross passage. But he's saying, this is a whole conversation about what these guys were eating. And Paul says this, or Mark said this, Jesus was saying, it's not the stuff you put in your mouth that's killing you. It's the stuff that we're cramming into our brains that's messing us up. Garbage in, garbage out. That's what Jesus just said. Whatever you put in your stomach, it's going to come out. Can't stop it. Church, whatever you put into your brain, it's going to show up in your lifestyle. It's going to show up in the way you live. It's going to show up in the way you talk. You know how we know, how you can check if someone really studies Scripture and reads the Bible? Listen to what they talk about the most. Because what you talk about the most is what you fill in your brain with the most. Look at another example Jesus said. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, Do you discuss the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet see or understand? Do you have a hardened heart, having eyes you do not see, having ears you don't hear? And do you not remember when I broke the five loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full were left over? See, Jesus said it's not a head problem. You saw me feed 5,000 people. It's a heart problem that you're having. You don't want to accept it. You don't want to believe it. So it's not the first time. Do you not understand? Do you not believe? Are you slow in your belief? See, these guys were raised by the Savior to do what? Rescue them from Rome. And Jesus says, hey, you missed the whole part where he had to come and suffer and die for your sins and my sin. We skip over that part. We want to get straight to the good stuff. We skip over the suffering. One writer said this, so many of Jesus' followers saw the crown, but they didn't see the cross. They were confused at his first coming. They got his first coming and his second coming mixed up. They wanted to go straight to the second. But Jesus made it clear that he had to suffer before he could go into his glory. And they missed it, because they started thinking with their heads and not listening to him with their hearts. Did what he was talking about. If you want your faith to be strong, Tim Simon would say, stop thinking and start reading. If you want strong faith, quit going to all the wrong places to try to figure out if Jesus is real or not. Go to the source. I can't tell you how many people have gone to Scripture to prove that the resurrection, to prove that Jesus wasn't true. Lawyers, Josh McDowell, other folks like that, that go to history and try to disprove Jesus. And guess what happens as they start studying Scripture? Their faith comes alive. And they realize that Jesus is really who he said he was. Just from Scripture. Just from looking at the facts. That's why Paul said this. Go ahead and put the next slide up, Nikki. Paul says, however, they did not all heed the good news, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So faith comes from what? Hearing. And what do we got to be listening to? The Word of God. If you want your faith to grow, listen to God's word. Believe in God's word. Verse 27, back in Luke chapter 24, look what it says. It says, then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, what did he do? He explained to them the things concerning himself in the scripture. That word explained is the word hermeneutics. Bible interpretation. Preachers that go to seminary take two or three hermeneutics classes to have Scripture explained to them and how to explain and interpret Scripture. Let me get on another soapbox real quick. Joe didn't know I was going to do this. I appreciate Joe's little commercial about Sunday school. Everything that we do at this church, I'm just saying, if it's not, if God's Word's not the objective, we ought not be doing it. Let me show you something. Put that next slide up there and just go ahead and click through them all. One more. Stop right there. Homiletics. Bible preaching. If I stand up here and preach and you never see me open God's Word, you never see me read the Bible, I just start telling you stories that make you feel good and all that kind of good stuff, you need to run me off. Because God's Word, this desk is all about the preaching of God's Word. Hermeneutics, Bible interpretation. I should do that too from this pulpit. But you know where the best place it takes place? Sunday school. Sunday school. Had a conversation this week. He says, whatever happened to the days where people just walked into Sunday school with God's Word and began just to go verse by verse? It's not a head problem, it's a heart problem. And I'm not, hear me, I'm not knocking the way we do Sunday school, but we feel like that we got to make it uptown, up class, high tech before people are going to listen. So that's why we do videos and PowerPoints and all this other kind of stuff, because we got to make it high tech. Some of the fastest growing churches don't have high tech. They're in Guatemala. They're in the Dominican Republic, where all they have is maybe a transparency projector. I know of two churches in the Dominican Republic where all they have is 250-watt light bulbs, 260-watt light bulbs, whatever the wattage is there. They got two light bulbs, and the preacher just sits on a stool, and he reads Scripture, and people walk for miles to come and see that. But if we don't have the air just right, or the heat just right, or the light just right, or the music just right, we don't have all this technical stuff just right, that's not a good church. Why? Because it's all about our heads. We want to be entertained instead of our hearts are messed up. And it's about God's word, hermeneutics, and then exegesis, the study and the explanation of God's word. That's what happens in Sunday school. Jesus took these guys all the way back to the book of Genesis. Why? Because from the very beginning of Scripture, you know what this book's about? Jesus. It's all the way through. It's about Him either coming from our sins, it's about Him saving us from our sins, dying on the cross and resurrecting, and it's about Him coming back. It's all about Jesus. And so He takes them all the way back to Genesis. One writer says this, the key to understanding the Bible is to see Jesus on every page. Oh, I loved old W.A. Criswell when he preached that red line, that red trail all the way through Scripture, tracing the blood all the way through Scripture. Quickly, we're running out of time. Let me show you some of the things that the New Testament writer said. John said, Philip found Nathanael, and he said to him, we found him of whom the Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Look at the next one. You search the Scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life. And Jesus says, you're right, because these Scriptures that testify about me, you're unwilling to come to me that you may have life. Look at the next one. Now he said to them, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all these things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms, they must be fulfilled. These two men missed out on all that. They forgot about that. They just wanted the Savior. I think there's one more. Whatever was written in the earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through the perseverance and the encouragement of Scripture, we might have hope. Hope comes from Jesus. I like what one preacher said about this conversation that Jesus had with the, and I put it on screen so you could do it. He said he's going to run through the Bible in 50 words or less. God made, Adam bit, Noah arced, Abraham split, Joseph ruled, Jacob fooled, Bush talked, Moses balked, Pharaoh plagued, people walked, sea divided, tablets guided, promise landed. Look at the next one. Saul freaked, David peaked, prophets warned, Jesus born. God walked, love talked, anger crucified, hope died, love rose, spirit flamed, the word spread, I'd remain. That's great, great about God's word. 50 words or less, Scripture. I bet Jesus used more than 50 words to tell the story of redemption. But I bet it was great listening to Him summarize. I'm glad they had 7 miles to walk home. I'm assuming that they listened to Jesus the whole time they walked home. He corrected these disciples with Scripture. And exactly what the purpose of Scripture is. All Scripture is inspired by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in the righteous, so that the man of God may be adequately equipped for every good work. Look at the fourth thing. The fourth C is communion. They asked Jesus to stay and have supper with them, to eat with them. Look at what it said in verse 28. Put everything up, Ben, me too. 28. And they approached the village. This is the passage that Joe read. They approached the village where they were going, and he acted as though he were going to go farther. But they urged him to stay. Stay with us, for it's getting toward evening. It means it's not safe for you to be on the roads at night this late. Stay with us, for it's getting toward evening. It's nearly over. So he went in to stay with them. And when he had reclined at the table with them, and he took the bread, and he blessed it, and he broke it. And he began giving it to them. And then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us?" Do you see that Jesus never forced himself on anybody? He just met them where they were and began to have a conversation. I think if they blew him off, you know what Jesus would have done? He might have just, at the next intersection, he might have just hooked a right and went on going. They were desperate to hear about him. So he kept on talking. These guys wanted to commune with Jesus. They wanted to have fellowship with him. They asked him to stay for supper. And it reminds me of what Revelation says. Revelation says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." There it is. Look at me. This is the message. "I stand at the door and I knock. And if you hear me and call and open the door, I'll come right in and I'll sit down to supper with you," the message translation. Matthew Henry says this, "that have experienced the pleasure of communion with Christ can't but covet more company and beg him not only to walk with him, but to abide with him and stay with him all night." Did you see? Did they have to twist Jesus' arm to stay? Oh man, he wanted to. He wanted to stay with them. But who should have been the host? They should have. But look what it says in verse 30. When he reclined at the table with them, he took the bread. He started passing it out. He began to pray over it, bless it. He began to play the host. And when Jesus broke the bread, I wonder what it was that made them remember who Jesus was and what he did. I wonder if they were there when he fed the 5,000. You know they heard the story. Because something clicked. Was it the Last Supper? Was one of these disciples followers? Was he actually a disciple of Christ? Or was he in the upper room that night when he broke bread? We don't know. But that's when the light bulb came on. That's when they began to realize who Jesus was. And I wonder why Jesus did this. The second they realized who he was, poof, he's gone. He vanished. Three guys were sitting around the room one day having conversations about their funeral. What would people say about them at their funeral? And the first guy says, "I want people to say that I was a great guy and that I cared about my community." Second guy says, "I want people to say that I was a great husband and a great father and I was a great example for people to follow." The third guy says, "I want people to say, look, he moved." That's what it was about Jesus. He's moving. He's walking with them. He's talking with them. He's moving in their midst. And they recognized who he was. They realized who he was. Look at the fifth thing. The fifth thing is commission. Commission. These two guys, they could confirm the fact that the tomb was empty and that Jesus was alive. They could prove that. And you get the impression from reading the story that in verse 30, it says that they must have just rushed out without cleaning up after anything, because it says, and they got up that very hour and they returned to Jerusalem, 7 miles back in the evening when it's dark, when the robbers are out, when bad people are out. They ran back to Jerusalem and they found gathered together the 11 and those who were with them, saying, "Lord, the Lord really has risen and he's appeared to Simon." And they began to relate their experience on the road and how he was recognized by them in the breaking. in the breaking. before they could even begin to talk about what happened amongst themselves, they ran to go tell everybody else. And I bet it was one of those experiences. You know, you get a room full of junior high school kids together and they're all excited. I bet everybody's talking at once and they're excited talking, just bouncing off the walls talking about Jesus' resurrection. What are you going to do? What do you do with the information about Jesus' resurrection? I think the process is the same for us. I title it On the Road Again. But I think it starts with that companionship. It starts with caring. When I get depressed, you know what Brian Simon's tendency is? I know it's 12 o'clock, but we're not preaching tonight. You come back for business meeting so you're in good shape. Brian Simon's tendency is when I get depressed, you know what I want to do? I want to go, what'd you say, eat? That's one of them. That's my son talking. Thank you, Brian. Thank you, Dimitri. I eat, but I want to go to my recliner, and I don't want you to bother with me. Leave me alone. And church, when we get depressed, when we get down, I think that's one of the reasons why we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, is because we need companionship. We need people. We need folks in our lives. You need to come to church because we need each other when we get down. And it don't take much to get down. Listen to the news. Listen to how crazy our world is getting. We need each other. We need somebody to talk to. I need people to hold me accountable. We need companionship. Number two, we need conversation. These guys talked to Jesus, and Jesus talked to him. What's that song? Tell him all about your struggles. He will hear our faintest cry, and he will answer by and by. So when you feel a little, prayer will turn in. You know what song I'm talking about? I'm messing the words up, but you know what I'm talking about. We need that. We need that conversation with him. We need to pray. Third, we need correction. This is the best way to correct your crazy thinking. We just need to make up our mind that we're going to read our Bibles and stop listening to what our friends say about Jesus not being alive and that's not real and he's really not coming back. I read an article this week about a seminary professor in England that doesn't believe in the resurrection, doesn't believe in the crucifixion, doesn't believe in the virgin birth. But she thinks she's going to heaven? I don't know about that. Not based on the scripture I read. So we need to let, you need to let scripture correct your heart, not your friends. That's the Holy Spirit's job. And number four, we need communion. That's worship. That's adoration of Jesus Christ. I think that's one of the best ways to stay connected to Jesus is to worship him. And folks, hear me. Worship is not just about coming and singing and raising our hands and doing all that stuff. You know what the best way to worship Jesus is? Be obedient. If you love me, the best way to show me that you love me is to do what I ask you to do. Be obedient. Sing, read the Bible, live on purpose for him. Go to work, worshiping him. Go to school, give. That's how we worship. And then the last thing, it's the commission. We've all been given that responsibility to tell somebody else. So think about that one person that I ask you to commit to praying for 1 minute a day at 1 o'clock every day for 1 minute. Think about that person. And intentionally start thinking about a way you can go to that person and tell that person about your experience with Jesus Christ. That's the commission. That's the story that we've all been told to go tell. It's time for us to see Jesus like we've never seen him before. It's time for us to see him like these two men on the road to Emmaus saw him. And I'm telling you that when we begin to see him, hope's a wonderful thing. Because look what happens when hope kicks in. light bulb comes on. Hope's a beautiful thing. Hope will make you want to get up in the morning. Hope, watch this, for me, hope will let you go to sleep. Despair and worry sure don't make me go to sleep. Very few people go to sleep without the help of something. But hope makes me go to sleep. Hope makes me want to wake up. And the only way you can experience hope is through a relationship with Jesus Christ. Let's pray. God, thank you for today. Lord, I pray in the next few minutes. I know that we've gone a little bit long, but Lord, I believe that your Holy Spirit's working in someone's life, and I pray that they'd get out of their head and start listening to what you're speaking to their heart. And if there's someone here this morning that needs a relationship with you by faith, I pray that you would help them come forward today and talk to myself or talk to Joe or bring somebody with them that knows how to share with them what it means to know Christ personally. And the Lord, for the rest of us, maybe we're just experiencing a little hopelessness right now. And from what I gather in this text, is the place that we need to run back to is Scripture. Because the Scriptures testify about you. It's how we get to know you and know who you are. It's the way you speak to us primarily. It's through your Word. So Lord, I pray today that you would help us to commit, to just make up our minds that we're going to get into your Word and allow it to correct our crazy thinking so that we can move into that area of communion with you and worship with you, and then we could fulfill the commission that you've called us to fulfill. So Lord, I pray in the next few minutes as we worship and as we spend time in your presence, I pray that you would help us to respond to you. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Would you stand as we sing? Have our ushers come forward, please, for our morning offering. Just know the invitation definitely is not over. This is an opportunity of worship, too. giving is an opportunity of worship. So, man, I'd encourage you to be involved in that. If you need to respond, I'll still be here just a little bit. And, Mike, would you lead us in our offertory prayer, please? Stand together and be dismissed. And I'm going to ask Bill Gibson to close us in our time together.